As reported by Nancy Schulines of the Journal News, weatherman for New York WPIX-TV, Bob Harris, fell into public disgrace back in 1979. Even though Harris had studied math, physics, and geology in college, he never finished his degree, and yet he deeply desired to be a weatherman on TV. So one day he decided to call WCBS-TV, and he introduced himself as someone who had received a PhD in geophysics from Columbia University. This phony degree landed him the opportunity to try out for the particular position that was open. Well, after a two-month tryout, WCBS hired him as a forecaster. For the next decade, his career took off and became a TV celebrity in New York. He even widely became known as Dr. Bob. The New York Times hired him as a consulting meteorologist, and even the Major League Baseball commissioner hired him to predict the forecast for the games. But while living out his childhood dream in his 40s, this man was humiliated nationally. An anonymous letter prompted the WCBS management to investigate his academic credentials, and they found that he indeed never received his doctorate in geophysics, and so they, along with the New York Times, fired him. And soon this scandal was reported nationwide throughout various news outlets. So Harris's lie eventually caught up to him. Now, ultimately, he did get back into the broadcasting and forecasting business, but he admitted that what he had done was a dreadful mistake, and it no doubt, he said, led to his divorce. Harris said, "I took a shortcut that turned out to be the long way around, and one day the bill came due. I will be sorry as long as I am alive." Lying incurs debt to the truth. And eventually truth will collect the debt. It'll either do that now in this life or at the judgment before God. But the debt will most certainly be collected. Lying with one's words or lying with one's life never pays off. But even worse, it opposes everything God is, for God is the God of truth. So that means lying should have absolutely no place in the lives of his children, Christians. Lying is what characterized them before they became his children, before their conversion. But now that they are in Christ, who is known as the way, the truth, and the life, they should have no part in lying. Whether those lies be considered just small little white lies, small little fibs, or big deceptions. God's children are no longer children of Satan, who was a liar from the beginning. But as children of God, they are to now live and they are to speak the truth. This is the basic point of our text for this morning, found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. As you turn to that portion of God's word, let me just quickly recapture its context. You'll remember in the first three chapters of Ephesians, known as the doctrinal section, the Apostle Paul speaks about our position as Christians in Christ, and then beginning in chapter 4, going through chapter 6, the practical section, Paul speaks about how we should live our lives, live our new identity in Christ, based on our position in Christ, how we should practice our position in Christ. Because we have become new creations in Christ, we're to reflect that in how we live. We're to show that we have a new nature that has replaced the old nature. Our thinking, our speech, our behavior, our attitudes, our affections, our direction in life should all show that we have been transformed by the grace of God. You remember how Paul starts off Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. He writes that we should walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. Now, up to this point, in our study through Ephesians chapter 4, Paul has exhorted us to walk worthily regarding Christian unity, spiritual maturity, and more recently, personal holiness. You recall in chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, Paul tells us to walk in holiness by no longer living as unbelievers do. And so in those verses, Paul gives some very specific negative ways that we as Christians should not live. And then as we considered last Lord's Day in chapter 4, verses 20 through 24, the apostle speaks more about our transformation in Christ, which makes it possible for us to live like Christ instead of living like the world. You recall the main point in those verses was this: as believers, we were transformed by Christ when we came to know him, and we continue to be transformed by him as we put off the old self, are renewed in our minds, and put on the new self. You recall we considered how at conversion, we who are believers were radically changed. But our change did not stop at our conversion. No, we continue to experience ongoing change as we are changed more and more into the image of Christ throughout our sanctification. So at our conversion, we put off the old self, we put off the old life, and we put on the new self, the new life. And we were renewed in our minds at conversion, but you'll recall we've got to do more than just intellectually know and give assent to these realities that happened to us in the past. We must also presently live our Christian lives in light of these realities. Therefore, we must daily take off the old clothes of the old self. We've got to take off the old attitudes, take off the old actions that no longer fit us in our new position in Christ. And instead, we've got to put on the new clothes that we have in Christ that are fitting for our new position in him. Well, today as we come to the end of Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to see that Paul gives us several practical ways, specific positive ways that we as Christians should live. Now, know as we begin this last portion, Paul's list of all these practical ways that we should live is not an exhaustive list. It's an example list. There are many other behaviors which should mark our new identity in Christ. And yet, the ones that Paul mentions, these example behaviors, are most certainly behaviors that we should exhibit in our Christian lives. Now, over the next few weeks, as we look at these various behaviors in verses 25 through 32, we're going to notice a pattern. As Paul gives this series of exhortations, we're going to see that he first issues a negative admonition of that which we shouldn't do. And then he's going to follow that up with a positive admonition of something that we should do. And then he's going to give a motivating reason for why we should do that positive action. In Ephesians 4:25, Paul gives us his first exhortation. So read that verse now. Let me encourage you to look for that pattern I just mentioned. God's word declares, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." And when we place this verse within its larger context, it's teaching us this basic lesson. As new creations in Christ, believers should practice their position in Christ by putting off the old life of lying and putting on the new life of speaking the truth, because we are members of one another. So we're going to break down that summary into three parts according to that pattern I just mentioned a moment ago: the negative admonition, the positive admonition, and then the motivating reason. First, the negative admonition. Believers should put off the old life of lying. Look again how Paul starts off the text. He writes, "Therefore, having put away falsehood." falsehood here or lying here includes every form of dishonesty that does not rightly represent reality. Lying is something that is contrary to the truth with the intent to deceive in some way. So a falsehood could obviously be a bold-faced lie, or it could be an exaggeration. It could be cheating. It could be failing to keep a promise. It could be betraying confidence or flattery or purposely misrepresenting something. Well, let's explore falsehood a little more deeply by answering five questions. First of all, why do sinners lie? Why do they do that? Obviously, we know the general reason why sinners commit the particular sin of lying. It is because they are sinners by nature and by choice. But why do they commit this particular sin? Well, there seems to be several possible reasons that kind of all depends on the sinner and the particular circumstances. Sometimes sinners lie because they want to make themselves look good or look better. So, for instance, they will exaggerate something that they are saying so they can paint themselves in the best possible light. Or perhaps they will stretch their story in order to gain more sympathy from their listeners. Sometimes sinners lie because they think it's the polite thing to do. They want others to think that they're a nice person. And so they will say untrue things to other people that they don't really believe. Maybe they falsely flatter others regarding their cooking. Boy, this is the greatest lasagna I've ever had in my life. And meanwhile, inside they're thinking, this is the grossest thing I've ever eaten. It's false flattery. Some may think that kind of false flattery is innocent. Some may even say, well, that it's actually a good thing to do because it makes other people feel good. But it's still a lie. Sometimes sinners lie because they believe telling the truth will hurt people. This is like false flattery in that this is another lie that's sort of dressed up in nobility. Sinners rationalize, I want to tell the truth, but it's better not to hurt other people, so I will just lie. If I tell this person or these people the truth, they will be harmed, and so I'm just going to remain silent. Or I will purposely go on covering up my sin or their sin. Sometimes sinners lie because they think it will get them something they desire. Some people lie in order to gain a friendship, or they lie to get a promotion at work. Some will cheat on their income taxes so they can get more money, or have more money. And of course they try to justify this. Well, you know, the government wastes so much money. They're certainly not going to miss my little bit of money. Or the tax system is corrupt and unjust towards people like me, so I just will not participate in the unjust system. These are lies. Some students cheat on a test to get a better grade, a form of lying, as is telling a half-truth when calling in sick for work. Maybe you don't feel all that bad. You don't feel the greatest, but you don't feel so bad that you couldn't work. You feel well enough to work. But the truth is you just don't want to work one day. You want to do something else. And so you call in sick, and then you go do that other thing you want to do, or you just lounge around the house all day. Sometimes sinners lie because they think it will help them avoid getting in trouble. They don't want to face the consequences of their wrongdoing or their failure in some way. And so they lie. They hope that their lie will help them avoid getting caught, ultimately avoiding negative consequences is more important to them than doing what's right in God's sight. And so they may tell a bold-faced lie or tell a half-truth to mislead others to, again, avoid getting in trouble. Part of what they're saying is true when they tell these half-truths, enough to take the heat off of them, but the other half of what they are saying is either a blatant lie or they subtly lie by not mentioning the other half. Or perhaps they just remain silent altogether, and in that they lie. Maybe they're directly asked a question, but they just won't give an answer. They will literally look at the person asking them the question and just stare at them and not give them a response. Or they will try to quickly change the subject to evade answering the question. Why? Well, they just simply don't want to tell the truth. Sometimes sinners remain silent and don't speak up when they should, because they lack the courage. They know something is wrong. They know they should blow the whistle, but they're just too afraid of the negative consequences, and so they just don't say anything. I'm sure there are many other forms of lying that could be mentioned beyond these that I have mentioned, but no matter what lie you're talking about, if you could dig down to the root of it, you would see that the root cause for all lying usually comes down to either fear or greed. Or to put it another way, the desire not to lose something or the desire to get something. These are the reasons that people lie. Sinners lie because they're afraid they'll lose the esteem of others, or that they'll be harmed in some way, or harm others in some way if they tell the truth. The bottom line is they fear man more than they fear God, so they lie. Or sinners lie because they are greedy for gain. They lie to gain relationships or recognition or approval or esteem from others. They lie to gain money or power or prestige or position or sensual pleasure. The bottom line is God is not enough for them. So they crave, they desire to have more of something beyond God, outside of God, and so they lie to gain that something, whatever it is. And we just have to understand, unless God intervenes and gives us a new nature, this is our default position. As lost sinners, all people enter into the world as natural liars, because all people that come into this world are naturally children of Satan, not God. Which brings us to the second question: who is the source of lying? Well, in short, it is the devil. Jesus said to the unsaved scribes and Pharisees, which really describes all unsaved people, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So Satan introduced humanity to lying right from the start in the Garden of Eden. He insinuated to Eve that she and Adam would not actually die, as God said, if she ate of the forbidden fruit. Satan said to her, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So Satan lied to Adam and Eve, and of course he has been telling lies to humanity ever since. In fact, as the ruler of this fallen world, Satan has built the entire world system on lies. Every facet of the world, every layer of the world is absolutely saturated with lies. Which is why Scripture says to Christians not to be conformed to this world, this present evil age. Everything about it is antithetical to God, who is the truth. The world is full of lies. And Satan uses these lies to pull people away from God. And this is why it is absolute insanity to try and bring the world into the church in order to reach the world for Christ, as so many church leaders today are doing. That is an utterly wrong-headed approach, because worldliness is built upon the lies of Satan. Got to understand, a worldly so-called church presents God in a false way. It doesn't give an accurate picture of who God is. It doesn't give a scriptural picture of who God is. Now, usually, these professing Christians who do this aren't always aware that they are doing this. They actually think they're doing a good thing. They actually think that they are making the gospel attractive to the world. What they don't realize is that they're actually telling lies about God to the world. They're misrepresenting God. And so what's the end result? Their lies do not bring people closer to God, but they push them further from God, just as Satan did with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Again, he is the source of all lying. And so his children, that is, all of those who are unsaved, all of the unregenerate, are characterized by lying, and they will perish in their lies. Scripture clearly says that all liars will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, unless the Lord rescues us from lying, guess what? That is what we will naturally do as children of the devil. This is the common characteristic of the unregenerate. I mean, have you ever noticed parents teaching their children how to lie? No, that doesn't happen. There's never a day where mom and dad sit down little Billy and say, "Now, little Billy, we know you don't know how to do this yet, but today we're going to teach you how to lie." That never happens, because children naturally lie. Psalm 58:3 states, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies." So from the start, humans are liars, and as they get older, they become craftier and craftier with their lies, and in many cases, as they become adults, they master the sin of lying. You'll recall from last week in verse 22, Paul says we're to put off our old self, which belongs to our former manner of life and is corrupted through deceitful desires. That verse clearly identifies that deceit or lying was one of the predominant characteristics of our old, corrupt, pre-conversion nature. But now as Christians, the Apostle Paul commands us, verse 25, to do what? To put away lying. Which means we as believers now have the ability to do something that we couldn't do when we were unbelievers. Back then, we had no choice but to lie. We were enslaved to lying. And that's what we did. We did it with our words. We did it constantly with our lives. We lived one big lie. Our view of God, our view of ourselves, our view of the world, our view of everything in the world was a constant lie. But when we were born again, we were radically transformed. So now, with the new nature in Christ, we don't have to lie. Instead, we can actually, as Paul says, put off lying. We can now tell the truth. We can now live the truth. And this reality brings us to the next question. Why can believers put off lying? That participle, put away or lay aside, carries the idea of casting away, of discarding, of stripping off. And this is what we should do, we are told here, with falsehood, with all forms of lying. And we can do that because we have a new nature in Christ. You'll notice at the beginning of our text, it starts off with that transitional word, therefore, and it's a word that points us back to the preceding context where Paul tells us that we are now different from what? From our former manner of life that was corrupted through deceitful desires. So at conversion, verse 24 says, we put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Or you can translate it this way, righteousness and holiness of the truth. So At conversion, we were transferred out of the domain, out of the kingdom of darkness, of lies, and we were translated and transferred into the dominion, the kingdom of light and of truth. So as believers, we are now under Christ's reign, under his rule, who is the truth, and therefore new life in Christ means truth should now characterize our lives. You see, for the Christian to go back to a lifestyle of lying is really spiritual treachery. It's something that makes no sense at all. It's to go back to the old rule, to the old kingdom, to the old bondage under our previous father, Satan. We shouldn't do this. Instead, we are to live as truthful people. Now, granted, some unbelievers do tell the truth about certain things, perhaps many things. But if you could get down into their motives, you would see that their truth-telling is really ultimately self-serving. They may take great pride in the fact that they're an honest person, that they are an upstanding, decent person. Or they tell the truth only because it makes life easier. They don't get in trouble as much by telling the truth, and it helps them to avoid the shame that comes along with having your lies exposed. So let's understand, a truthful unbeliever is still lying, in a sense, even when telling the truth, because their motives are corrupt. But out of a new nature, the believer now has the ability to actually tell the truth and to do so from a pure motive, from the motive of pleasing God and of glorifying God. I rarely give an illustration of myself because I don't want to be misperceived, but there was an incident that took place in my life as an eighth grader, I think illustrates what I'm trying to say here. One day when I was in eighth grade in my science class, we got back a test that we had taken the day before in order to go over the answers, review it. I got an A on it, but as we were reviewing the tests, I realized that my teacher had missed marking a question that I actually gotten wrong on the test. Now, if he had caught it like he should have, it would have lowered my grade from an A down to a B. And so immediately I was faced with an ethical dilemma. Do I tell the teacher after class the truth and likely risk getting a lower grade? Which seemed to be very possible given that he was an atheist, knew I was a Christian, didn't really know how much he liked me. So do I take the risk of getting a lower grade, or do I just justify the grade he gave me because, well, that was his mistake, and that's on him? Well, I wrestled with the question for the remainder of the class, but I ultimately decided to go up to him after class and tell him the truth, because I knew my conscience would continue to bother me for perpetuating a lie. So I went up to him. I told him that he missed the mark and that I should get a lower grade. Well, he took a look at the test and he marked the question wrong. He said, yep, that is wrong. But then he says, I'm going to give you extra credit for being honest, and says, so you'll keep your A. And because he never had experienced that from another student before, this atheist teacher ended up telling other teachers in the school what had happened, and I know that was the case because there was at least one other teacher that mentioned it to me. So the whole situation kind of ended up being a good witness to several teachers in the school. Again, I hope me giving that anecdote doesn't come across the wrong way as some kind of hero illustration. That's not my intention. I simply tell it because I would not have done that if I was an unbeliever at that time. The only reason I did that was because of God's grace in giving me a new nature in Christ, giving me his spirit that convicted me. As believers, again, by God's transforming grace alone, we've got to understand we have a new apparatus. Whether we are a child or whether we are adult, we have a new nature. We have the new equipment to put off lying and to put on truth-telling. As children of God, and thus, as Scripture says, as partakers of the divine nature, which is truth, we can tell the truth and we can eschew evil, which includes lying. Verse 24 mentions that at conversion we were created after the likeness of God. And so all of these admonitions that we're looking at today and in coming weeks at the end of chapter 4, these are practical illustrations of what it means to live as new creatures in Christ, being recreated in God's image. Therefore, we see at the very beginning of chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God. And when we tell the truth, that is exactly what we do. We imitate God. But if we lie, who are we imitating? We're imitating our former father, the devil. The Greek word translated in verse 25 as falsehood is literally the lie. The lie. And that includes all forms of lying. And it also carries the idea, interestingly enough, of idolatry. And why is that the case? Because idolatry is what? It is the exchange of the truth of God for the lie of false idols or false gods. So at conversion, Paul is saying, we put away the lie. We repudiated the lie and we received the truth. That is, we turned away from all false idols and we turned to Jesus who embodies the truth. And therefore, in keeping with our new nature, we should keep turning to the truth and turning away from lies. And this is one reason we should put off lying. Why should believers put off lying? Well, as I just mentioned, because it's not in keeping with their new nature in Christ. Also, another reason, because lying does not glorify God. You know, I've actually heard some Christians try to explain to me before that Scripture allows you to lie on certain occasions and can actually be the right thing to do in extreme cases. And so they'll cite various examples like the Hebrew midwives who lied to Pharaoh and how God blessed them. And then they'll cite Rahab, who lied to the king's messengers, and yet God blessed her. But just because God accomplished good through their sin of lying does not mean God approved of their lying. The sin of lying was not commended in those situations, nor is any other lie recorded in Scripture commended. Instead, the Bible overwhelmingly and repeatedly condemns lying of any kind. Why? Because at the end of the day, lying steals the glory away from God, the God of truth. Also, believers should put off lying because it leads people astray and it misrepresents the truth. It hides the truth. It obscures the truth, which ties into another reason believers should put off lying. To do that because it destroys their witness to the lost. Listen, if you as a professing Christian lie and unbelievers see that, then why in the world would they ever want to accept the gospel of truth? What your actions are saying is that Jesus really doesn't change a believer all that much. A believer just lies like unbeliever, isn't transformed, no different from unbelievers who constantly lie. Further, believers should put off lying because it always erodes trust. See, lying makes it difficult for others to trust you going forward. Lying always leads to breakdowns in your relationships and your communication with others. And further still, believers should put off lying because it harms others. If you lie to others, you harm them. And if you lie for others, you're not helping them, you're actually spiritually harming them. And of course, you're also teaching others, like your children, to lie as well. How incredibly sad it is when professing Christian parents tell their kids to lie about something or to cover up some sin in the family. Parents that do that might as well instruct their kids on how to go to hell. And speaking of hell, let's understand. Professing Christians should put off lying because a lifestyle of lying indicates they are still unbelievers. It's not that they were true Christians and they lied, and then because they lied, they lost their salvation. It's that they never were Christians. You understand, a professing Christian who is a habitual liar, who goes through life always telling lies and living a lie, they do that because they're simply not born again. They're not a believer yet. Those who are characterized by lying, those who excuse lying, or have a mentality that says, you know, I'll just lie this time and then I'll ask God to forgive me of it, that is a person that is evidencing that they are not a new creation in Christ, because that's not how believers think. It's not. Revelation 21:8 warns that all liars will be cast into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It's eternal death. Also, believers should put off lying because lying violates one of the Ten Commandments, because lying aligns them with Satan, the father of lies, and opposes the truth, because lying is a characteristic of the Antichrist, because it's a sin that defiles them, because lying is closely associated with idolatry, and because lying grieves the Holy Spirit of God, who is known as the Spirit of Truth. These are some of the major reasons Christians should put off lying. But what should believers do if they have lied? Well, as with any sin, they need to confess that to God and also the person that they lied to, and they need to ask that person for forgiveness. Ask God for forgiveness. And then they need to repent. That is, they need to turn from their lying ways. They need to forsake. They need to stop lying. The question I have for you this morning is, will you do this? Will you tell the truth no matter what the consequences may be, because it's simply the right thing to do, or will you keep covering up the lie? Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." So, brethren, we must put away all falsehood, lying. That's Paul's negative admonition. Next, his positive admonition is this: believers should put on the new life of speaking the truth. Quoting from Zechariah 8:16, verse 25, Paul goes on to write, "Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor." Now, neighbor here, of course, can refer to anyone, everyone. But given that Paul goes on to say in verse 25, members, he's talking about church members in a local church. That group is especially being emphasized here. So, just as God in Zechariah's day desired for Jerusalem to be a city of truth, God still longs for his people to be a people of truth who speak the truth to everyone, but especially fellow believers. So truth speaking really should be one of the hallmarks of our new life in Christ. We could say it this way: as Christians, we are to have a transformed tongue, speaking the truth. Basically means to conform our words to reality, to accurately represent the facts. And of course, it's good for us to keep in mind what we saw just a few weeks ago in Ephesians 4:15. Whenever we speak the truth, we should do it in a certain manner. We should speak it in love. And we should also understand, speaking the truth does not necessarily mean we always need to share our opinions on everything to everyone all the time. I believe the technical Greek word for that is big mouth, okay? At any rate, as believers, we should speak the truth. But how do we do that? Well, obviously, one way is by speaking reality and not speaking lies. But speaking the truth means more than just not telling lies. Positively, we are to speak the truth by speaking the scripture. This is one way we can tell the truth. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, said to the Father, "Your word is truth." So whenever we speak God's word to anyone, whether they're a believer or an unbeliever, we are speaking the truth to them. And also, we speak the truth by speaking out against lies. As already mentioned earlier, if we quietly let lies go on unchecked, unchallenged, then there's a sense in which we are lying too. So speaking the truth involves speaking out against lies and exposing them. Paul will later say to us in Ephesians 5:11, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." In some cases, speaking out against lies involves us positively declaring the truth of God's word. And in other cases, it involves confronting others, particularly other Christians, for sin in their life. It involves telling them that they are living a lie and they need to repent. But why should we do this? Or just in general, why should we as believers speak the truth? Well, outside of our particular text that we're looking at here this morning, there are at least two reasons. One, we should speak the truth because God is the truth and we should imitate him. Like father, like son, or sons, like children. God tells the truth, and therefore we, his children, ought to imitate him in this. God is the source of all truth. He cannot lie. His word is always the truth. Jesus, God's son, is the embodiment of truth, and the Holy Spirit, again, is the spirit of truth. So the triune God hates all lies, opposes all lying. In fact, in Proverbs, of the seven things which are an abomination to God, two of those seven things involve lying, a lying tongue and a false witness. Why does God hate it so much? Because it runs totally counter to his truthful nature, his holy truthful nature. We understand God loves the truth and he hates lies, and so should we as his children. Further, we should speak the truth because God commands it. In our text, and of course we could look at many other texts in Scripture, the Lord clearly commands us to speak the truth. And if we do that, we obey him. And if we don't, if we lie, we disobey him. And so we've got to commit ourselves to obeying him in this. And one of the ways we're going to help ourselves prepare ourselves for that is before we are ever put in some awkward situation where we're going to be tempted to lie, we have to determine right now, ahead of time, that we are going to tell the truth no matter what. We're not going to lie, even if it causes us trouble, even if we lose the esteem of others. Even if it costs us something very valuable to us, we're not going to lie. We're going to tell the truth. We're going to be determined to tell the truth. Determined not to lie. Because listen, if you lie, you're going to tell more lies to cover up that first lie, and then more lies to cover up the second and third, etc., etc. And before you know it, you are in some tangled web of deception that you cannot get out of. So, brethren, let's tell the truth. No matter what it cost. We've got to trust God in this. We've got to fear God more than we fear man. Always tell the truth, even in the small things. Otherwise, you will lie in the supposed small things. And that will lead to a callous conscience, and once that takes place, you're going to have no problem lying about the big things. How does a person get to the point in their life where they lie about the big things, like cheating on their taxes, like cheating on their spouse, like covering up some big lie at work? How does that happen? It happens by them, first of all, lying in the supposed small things, just shading the truth a little bit when answering a question, just fudging the numbers a little bit at work, just cheating a little bit at school. Well, finally, in our text itself, verse 25, we see that Paul gives another reason, a very specific reason we should speak the truth. It is, as I said earlier, the motivating reason. Believers should speak the truth because we are members of one another. Again, members of one another here specifically refers to fellow members in our local church. You know, when you think about it, it's very important that members or parts of our physical body communicate truthfully with one another. For example, it's a really big problem if you put your hand on a stove that's burning, or if you put your hand into a campfire. And it's a really big problem if the nerves in your hand don't truthfully communicate to your brain that, ouch, that's fire. Get your hand out of that. It's a big problem. If the nervous system and the brain don't speak truthfully to one another, the hand will be burnt off. Likewise, we hurt other members in the body of Christ if we lie to them, if we don't speak the truth to them. And not only that, we also further hurt our own selves, because let's remember, we are parts of the same body. We are connected with other members of the body of Christ. And worst of all, we injure Christ, who is one with his body, the church. So, for the good of our brothers and sisters in Christ, for our own good, for the glory of Christ, we should not lie, but speak the truth in love to one another. Because if we do that, as Paul said earlier, what's going to happen? We're going to be unified, and we're going to build up one another spiritually. As he said back in Ephesians 4:15, we will grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So why is it so vitally important for us to speak the truth, particularly to one another? Because it's vital to our unity with one another, and it's vital to us helping each other be more like Jesus, who is the truth. May the Lord help us in this. Let's pray.